5, 6, or 7 years old. I'm walking around in this store and I see a vampire.
Mona the vampire!
And he comes after me. So I start running away, running into another room. Out of the store into another building, and a vampire starts chasing me. There's another building, there's this big gala going on, lots of rich people, fancy dresses, fancy suits. And I'm just like, I have to get out, and this vampire keeps chasing me, the people don't care.
I don't care.
I'm like, how do I get out of here? And then I see a big fish laying on the ground. And my brain is going, if I get eaten by the fish, I'll be alright. So just before the vampire gets me, I just talk to the fish, like, can you eat me? He's like, yeah, no problem. And so he starts gnawing on my legs, vampire closing in. I'm almost done, and he then swallows me, and I wake up, and we're all right.
Thank you so much, Nathan, for that insight into your psyche. We're doing this whole series on dreams, living the dream. And the idea is that God has dreams for you. And when we talk about dreams, we're not just talking literally about dreams like Nathan has shared with us about fish and vampires and all those kinds of things. We're talking about a dream as God's picture of a perfect future. So a dream is a picture of a perfect future. If you like, that's a capital D dream. And it may be that sometimes God shows us a physical, literal dream of his overarching plans for us. But whether you have a physical dream or whether you don't, the fact of the matter is that God has a dream for you. Your life is not insignificant. Your life is not random. You're not just here to make up the numbers, but God has dreams for you. The story of Joseph is so instructive for us because it's a story of one individual who got to live their dream, to fulfill the dream that God had for them. And last week we found out that the dream that you have is just for you. Everyone say, just for you. In other words, Joseph has a dream that is tailor-made to his gifts, qualities, character, and abilities. He is someone that the Bible says is such a good leader. He's such an intrinsic, intuitive leader that his father gives him this coat. It's a coat of many colors, sometimes translated. A more accurate translation is a coat of long sleeves or a coat of many pieces. It literally means that he has this overseer's coat, a coat that you give to someone who is in charge. Why? Because Joseph was naturally always the leader. He was just made to be in charge. He was made to be good at making things better and organizing things and managing things and bringing order and success to whatever he touched. And that's why his father gave him this robe, which was the robe of the overseers. It's an ornate robe that says, this person is special. This person doesn't do manual labor. This person is overseeing, in charge. In other words, my boy is rocking Gucci while all his brothers are in Primark. And so this is the story of Joseph. He has this coat that says, you've got gifts that other people can recognize, other people can see. And so right from the very beginning, the dream that God gives him is of leadership, authority, organization, and privilege and position. And God's dream for Joseph is custom built just for Joseph. The gifts that God has given Joseph, the abilities that God has given Joseph, they're dedicated, they're shown to him by this coat. And the dream, not just for you, but it's a dream that is bigger than you. Everyone say, bigger than you. Someone write it in the comments. Everyone else like that emoji it, care it, react it. It's bigger than you. Because Joseph's dream, the dream that God has for him, was not just a dream for himself, but it was a dream that was part of a bigger dream. God has bigger dreams for you than you have for you. God has more belief in you than you have for you. God has greater things intended for you than you can possibly realize. And when Joseph is given a dream, actually, it's a fulfillment of the dream that God gave his father, Jacob. And that in itself was a fulfillment of God's dream for Isaac before him and Abraham before him. In fact, God's dream in Genesis, God's origin story, human beings' origin story, is that there would be redemption and salvation for all of humanity, and it would come through this people, this line, started with one faithful man, Abraham, and then through him, a nation out of which would come a rescuer, a deliverer, and Joseph very much embodies that whole idea. And so what you have with Joseph is you have someone that shows us what dreams are like. They are just for you. God has given you dreams, abilities, vision. He's given you capabilities. He's put you in a particular circumstance because he believes in you. He has a picture of a perfect future for you. Whether you've seen that literally in a dream or whether that's just something inside you that feels, I was made for something more. God has a dream, and that's why you feel that way. But more than that, it's a dream that is part of a bigger thing, which is why we do church together, because we're part of God's dreaming vision for the city that we're in, as Alan has helped us to see. It's a dream about bringing salvation and service to our city and redemption to God's creation so that there's justice and mercy and that everyone is lifted up to where they need to be. But here's the question. You have a dream, and it's fine for me to say here, God's got a dream for you. But my instinct is that many of us right now, you're just feeling like, well, yeah, I used to have dreams, but I'm not so sure anymore. And you ask the question, is it enough to just have a dream? Because does that just make the dream automatically happen? If God has a dream for me, does it just magic itself into existence? Can it be lost? Can it be derailed? Can it be stolen? And this is exactly what happens in the next part of the story. So we see Joseph, and he has these gifts, his leadership, a dream that fits him like a glove, part of a bigger picture, a bigger story. But then that dream is challenged. And whenever you have a dream from God, it will always be challenged. It will never be easy for you. This one occasion, Joseph, he's 17 years old, he's in his overseer's robe. He goes sent to see where his brothers are, how they're getting on. And the Bible says that they see him and they are so intensely jealous of him that they plan his downfall. This is what Genesis 37 says. It says, so Joseph went after his brothers and found them near Dothan. But they saw him in the distance, and before he reached them, they plotted to kill him. Here comes that dreamer, they said to each other. Come now, let's kill him and throw him into one of these cisterns and say that a ferocious animal devoured him. Then we'll see what comes of his dreams. Then we'll see what comes of his dreams. And life can do that to you. Life can throw you challenges. It can throw you difficulty. It can bring you down. People can hurt you. People can let you down. You can be the victim of circumstance. And then you ask the question, what's going to come of my dreams right now? Some of you in this environment of a global pandemic, which has put so many of our lives on hold, on pause, you're asking that question. What about my dreams? What about the dreams that I had? What about my dreams to find the perfect person? And maybe instead of Valentine's, it's Galentine's or Palentine's or whatever it is. But you just know that actually, I feel like my whole love life has been just shut down and put on pause. And I feel like that about the rest of my life too. Can your dreams be derailed? And Joseph's brothers, they say, okay, you say that God is a dream for you. Is that bulletproof or can it be broken? Can it be destroyed? And if so, how? And so what they do, they plan to kill him. Then they have a little bit of a change of heart. They decide, ah, he is our brother after all. Let's just sell him into slavery. And so having destroyed that coat, which was his status symbol, his mark of authority and favor, they then put him down a well. And when a band of Midianite traders come through the desert, they sell him on as a slave to these traders. He's taken into Egypt. And you think this is a disaster. This is an awful story. And at first it sounds exactly the way that you think it's going to sound. He's sold into the household of Potiphar. Now Potiphar, the Bible tells us, is the captain of Pharaoh's guard. In other words, he's Pharaoh's chief enforcer. He's the chief of the security police. He is the king's hand. He is the one that is the scariest person in all of Egypt. And Egypt is the greatest superpower in the world. And this guy is the one that is the enforcer. And so you think, I know where this story is going to go. It's 12 years a slave. Joseph has found himself, unluckily, in the household of the man who is the scariest person in all of Egypt. He's going to be abused. He's going to be denigrated. He's going to suffer. And then, instead of all of that happening, the story gives us an absolute twist in the tale, something you did not see happening. This story isn't going to go the way that you think it's going to go. Genesis 39, verse 2, it says this: the Lord was with Joseph. Everyone say, the Lord was with Joseph. So that he prospered, and he lived in the house of the Egyptian master. When his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of his household, and he entrusted to his care everything he owned. From the time he put him in charge of his household and all that he owned, the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. The blessing of the Lord was on everything Potiphar had, both in the house and in the field. So Potiphar left everything he had in Joseph's care. With Joseph in charge, he did not concern himself with anything except the food he ate. Now, Joseph was well built and handsome. In other words, good face, good body. And after a while, his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, "Come to bed with me." So what have you got here? You're thinking that the story of Joseph is going to be the story of someone who faces tremendous suffering, deprivation, and challenge. You think it's going to be a story of calamity. That the test that comes to challenge his dreams is going to be a test of calamity. But it's not a test of calamity. It's a test of character. Everyone say, test of character. Someone write it in the comments. Put it down, everyone else emoji it, care it, react it. It's a test of character. Because here's the thing. If God has a dream for you, if God has plans for you, if he has a picture of a perfect future for you, that will always require testing. And the thing that will be tested more than anything else is a test of character. Now, again, in the comments, what I want you to do is I want you to write down for me, someone, be the first to do this. Do this quickly because I'm going to come to it in just a second. But write down in the comments who the character is in the book of Genesis who's most famous for being tested by God. Who in Genesis is most famous for being tested by God? Write it in the comments. Have a go and see how you get on, and we'll see what you say later on. But essentially this, God wants to trust you with responsibility, with position, and with power. But before we can do that, he needs to know that your character can take it. The dream that God has for you cannot go further than the character that you have. The strength of your character determines how much God can and will use you. And what comes to Joseph is tremendous success. He goes to Potiphar's house as a 17-year-old slave, right at the very bottom of the pile. But quickly, over the years, he rises. Why? Because God blesses him. God is with him. God makes him prosper. It's not a sad story. It's not a sob story. It's a story of a rise to power. In one of the most significant household estates in all of Egypt, Joseph goes from strength to strength until he becomes second in charge of the whole household. And then comes this test of character. Potiphar's wife, her approach is, shall we say, is basically just direct. If you get into the Hebrew, there's two words in Hebrew that she says to him, which when translated literally means sex now. That's all she says to him, sex now. That is his challenge. That is his test. Now, when God tests someone in the Bible, we see this happening all the time. Sometimes you see God testing the whole of a nation. So when they're sent into the wilderness, the Bible says in commentary, it says, God put them in the wilderness and tested them so that he could know what was in their heart. Hezekiah, one of the kings of Israel, he was tested by God. Chronicles, it says this, It's amazing. God left him, Hezekiah, to test him. Everyone say test him. And to know everything that was in his heart. And you say, well, I thought God was supposed to know what was in your heart in the first place. Why does he need to test you? And the answer is that what's in your heart, your character, your core, your integrity, isn't some static thing that just exists inside of you like a stone or a score that God writes on his spreadsheet. No, it's dynamic. It's something which is always being created. Every time you make a decision, you're creating your character. You're establishing who you are and who you're going to be. And God wants to find out what kind of a person you are going to be. Let's see how you got on in the comments. Okay. So, Elizabeth Bradfield said Jesus, not in Genesis. But yeah, Jesus was tested, absolutely. Matt Price, Jacob and his hip. Matt Price, theologian. Actually, yeah, Jacob was challenged and he was tested. He wrestled with God. But the person that is probably most famous to most of us is Abraham. When God says to Abraham, I'm going to give you a son, that son is going to be your heir that will start off the whole nation. And then he says, right, I want you to see, are you prepared to sacrifice your son? The son that I said is going to be the one that will produce an heir. And Abraham goes through with it because he figures, actually, even if I do this thing, God will raise my son back to life again because God is faithful and I trust God. And then this is what Genesis says, chapter 22. When he's about to forcefully come against his son, a voice comes and says, do not lay a hand on the boy. Do not do anything to harm him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. In other words, God says, I know that you are faithful because I've seen you and you have been tested. And whenever God has great plans for us, he will always test us to see what is in our hearts. He wants to know, are we trustworthy? Will we be faithful? Will power and success go to our heads? And so Joseph has this incredible success. He does well. He's promoted. He's trusted. In many ways, he's better off than he ever was with his brothers as a nomad in the desert. Now he's in the big city. He's the right-hand guy to the right-hand guy of the most powerful man on the planet. And God says, I want to know whether I can trust you with more responsibility. And here his testing comes through Potiphar's wife, Mrs. Sex. Now, I want to ask you another question in the comments and have a go at this. But let me just ask you, and you can write this down, there's no wrong answers. But just give me a little bit of a go. Tell me what it was that you think made Joseph's testing difficult. Because from where I'm standing, I think that Joseph being propositioned by his boss's wife is not the worst thing that can happen when you compare it to the hip and the wrestling of Jacob, or when you compare it to sacrifice your son with Abraham. If Joseph is going to have this incredible testing challenge, his one doesn't seem that difficult. What is it about the challenge that makes it so difficult? Let's read and see what the scripture says. Okay, just backing up a little bit. So Joseph was well built and handsome. And after a while, his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, come to bed with me. Sex now. But he refused. With me in charge, he told her, my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns, he is entrusted to my care. No one is greater in this house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God? And though she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her or even to be with her. One day he went into the house to attend to his duties, and none of the household servants was inside. She caught him by his cloak and said, come to bed with me, sex now. But he left his cloak in her hand and ran out of the house. Okay, let's see what we've got. David Seven, like that. Reckon she was a looker. Okay, how many people would agree with that? Just some comments and likes for that comment. It was such a difficult choice, such a difficult temptation, because she was this stunning beauty. She was a trophy wife of this kind of basic security chief. Actually, the Bible doesn't tell us anything about her looks. She could have had a face like Jabba the Hutt. We're not told that. But the Bible does give us in that passage three things that made it difficult for Joseph. And these are three things that make it difficult for you. So when you're tested and when you go through temptation, when you go through challenge, all of these are tests of character. And either they will reveal good character within us and strengthen that good character, or they will be our downfall. You can't outrun your character. And if we can get a hold of the things that Joseph found difficult and how he overcame them, that will help us in our own areas of testing. And quite simply, the first one is this. It was pervasive. Everyone say pervasive. So what you have is you have Joseph living with the person that is making a pass at him the whole time. He lives with her. He works with her. He's with her 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Not only that, but he's within a culture where he is a slave and slaves have no rights. And actually, it wasn't unheard of masters to use their slaves as sex slaves. And there's a culture whole thing there. But it's mainly the fact that they are together all the time. He can't get away from her. Good morning, Mrs. Potiphar. Sex now. Do you want the deliveries over here, Mrs. Potiphar? Sex now. I'm going to go and turn in now, Mrs. Potiphar. Sex now. It's pervasive. It's hard to get away from. Did you know that 85% of all affairs begin in the workplace? 85% of all extramarital affairs begin in the workplace. And actually, around about 60% of all people in jobs have had a romantic affair or a fling of some form with someone that they work with. Why? Well, psychologists tell us that the more you spend time with someone, the more attractive they begin to get to you, which is why I think Kate has started to finally get into me after 26 years of marriage. She's started to find me attractive because just psychologically, it's a trick that the mind plays on you. But when you have someone around you the whole time, that makes the temptation a whole different order of magnitude harder. But it's not just about temptation for sex. What about if you're in a work environment where there's crude, sexist banter all the time? Or if you live with people, your flatmates, and they have particular things that they do, or the way that they talk, or there's a lot of backbiting, there's a lot of just tearing people down with your words and speaking behind people's backs. That kind of pervasive culture that we live in, it can work against us. It can make it so hard for us to live with good character. Second thing, she was persistent. Everyone say persistent. Every day, sex now, every day, sex now. Okay, it's hard to do this without an audience, but basically, she was just at him over and over and over again. This is the reason why some of you, when you struggle with porn, you have times when you're doing really, really well. And it can last for weeks, even months sometimes. And you've been good and you haven't kind of used porn. But you then have that thing and suddenly you slip up, you fail, and then you're right back to the bottom, right back where you started. Why is this? It's because porn, by its very nature, there are triggers that we have, triggers that set us off. And a trigger could be something that you see in a film. It could be something that you see in a billboard or a magazine. It could be something that you see visually around you, just in the world around you. It can be a whole host of things. But these triggers never go away. And being persistently tempted, persistently tested, you only have to give in once to find yourself in that downward spiral. And so there was a persistence about the testing and the temptation that Joseph went through. And then finally, it's private. Everyone say private. Private. The Bible says that when all the other servants had left the building, she says, sex now, sex now. And because no one else can see, there's an issue. It is difficult to be full of integrity when people can't see what you're doing, when no one's around, when no one's there to witness it. Actually, the private browsing function on your internet is not always your best friend. And lockdown, for some of us in lockdown, it's been a challenge because you've been so private, so isolated from other people that they don't see how your drinking has suddenly increased. And these things that we find hard become harder because no one is there to see us. There's a privacy that means that it's secret and it's hidden and it's not our friend. And how did Joseph overcome these things? Well, really, really simply. The Bible just tells us how he reacted. And essentially, it boils down to this. He made it personal. Make it personal. What I love about the story of Joseph is that this story takes place before there is a Bible, before there are 10 commandments, before there's any kind of religion. This is just God dealing with individual people. So again, if you're not a believer here, or if you're a little bit on the outside looking in, or if you're new to this stuff, or you're trying to get back into it, then you just need to know that when we talk about sin, we're not talking about something to shame you. We're not talking about something to be religious. We're just talking about that stuff that we intrinsically know is harmful. And what Joseph does is he says, yeah, well, in many ways, it would be lovely. And maybe she was a looker. But what about Potiphar? You see, sin always has a consequence on other people. That's why when we talk about fair trade, when we talk about social justice, we say, think about the children who are being trafficked, sold into slavery, forced labor to give you this chocolate. Think about them. Because we live in a culture where it's pervasive just to go with what's convenient rather than what is just. But if you think about the person, it makes you change your mind. Matt Miles, playing keyboards this evening, when he spoke to us a few months ago about drugs and how Bristol's the drug capital, the cocaine capital of Europe, he says, we might think that it's just our choice and it's our ability and we can just enjoy ourselves and no one has the right to condemn us for that. But actually, the human cost is enormous because there are families in Colombia who have been bereaved because of gang killings. Make it personal. Think about those that are affected. When you think about pornography, you think about the women that, again, are being trafficked, abused, ripped from villages in poor parts of the world, traded over borders. Or just think about the impact on our society as a whole and how women are being denigrated and objectified. You make it personal, and suddenly the temptation is not so tempting after all. But ultimately, he says, listen, I have a personal relationship with God. I can't do this to my relationship with God because I know as tempting and as nice as this could possibly be, it will sour my relationship with God. And so he makes it personal. To the point where she just won't take no for an answer. He's alone with her. She grabs a hold of his coat and he thinks to himself, I know where this one is going. I've been in this place before. This is not the first time I've had to sacrifice my coat of authority in order to follow the dream that God has for my life. And he just drops his coat. He says, I'm not going to argue with you. I'm not going to wrestle with you. I'm not going to try and talk you round. You don't want it. You don't get it. I am just leaving. I'm getting myself out of the danger zone. I'm getting myself out of the situation. And in the doing so, he gets himself into a whole host of trouble. And yet, he's passed a test. It's a challenge. It's a difficult situation. Essentially, it's a no-win situation. You know, he does what she wants. Eventually, she'll tire of him. The boss will find out. He can't win either way. And sure enough, he ends up in prison. And the ironic thing, and we'll find out about this next week, is that he's in the very prison, in the compound of the house that he was the master over. Because as we say, Potiphar is the chief of security for all of Egypt, particularly the enforcer against political criminals. He has a dungeon in his property, within the estate, on a lower level The dungeon is there. And that's where Joseph ends up. And next week, we're going to find out how you can fulfill your dreams, even in challenging situations. How that works out in the workplace. We're going to find out that it's going to be really helpful. But right now, what I want to do is I want to ask you, before we pray, I want to ask you this question. Where are you being tested? Because we all get tested. We all get tempted. We all go through difficulty. And it may be a test of suffering. It may be a test of hardship. Maybe a test of faith. Maybe a test of temptation where certain things are laid out. You could take the shortcut. You could take the easy route. But you know that a part of you would die and that your character that is yet to be created, that God would see, actually, you're not who I hoped that you will be. Where are you tempted? Where is your testing? Is it in the area of language and how you talk about people? Is it in the area of ethics and how you treat the planet? Is it in the area of relationships and how you relate to others? Is it stuff that happens purely in the theater of your own mind? Where are you being tested? That testing which is pervasive, persistent, private. When we have pervasive testing, that's why we say get into community. Surround yourself with church. We can't always dictate the culture of our workplace or our flatmates or our university friends, but we can intentionally seek out the influence and input of the body of Christ, the family of Christ. That's why we put on these services. That's why we continue to serve God, worship God, because we need to have something that helps counter that pervasive influence of the world around us. And when tempting and testing is persistent, that's why we say be consistent. Be consistent in your spiritual disciplines. Be consistent with the devotions that you have. That's why we did the game plan series, because we want to teach you and build into your lives, help you build into your own lives daily devotional habits that will keep you. Sin is not going to go away. It's not just going to attack you, be done with it, and go. It will be persistently against you. And we need to be persistently resisting, persistently drawn close to Jesus. And then that whole thing of privacy, actually, that's why we encourage accountability. Finding others that you can give your confession to. Finding others that know all the stuff about you and still love you, still got your back, still support you. That's why we do hubs. And in hubs this week, we're going to be looking a little bit more at some of these areas and how they hit us and how that just the rubber hits the road in our own individual lives. But the Bible tells us that testing is not necessarily a bad thing. But God can use testing. He doesn't tempt us. He doesn't lead us into temptation. But he can use testing because testing reveals stuff about us. And not only does it reveal stuff, but it strengthens us. So Joseph is in this situation. He's been given everything. And now one little compromise. What difference will it make? But he says, no. This is personal. I'm not going to hurt Potiphar. There's no such thing as a victimless sin. Someone is always going to pay the price. And I don't want that on my conscience. And he says, I want to be in relationship with God. And so therefore, I'm keeping it personal. I don't want to let God down. He's been with me. He's helped me. He's blessed me. He's supported me. He's made me prosper. In James, nearly 2,000 years later, the brother of Jesus would say these words, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Testing is the back door to me being made the person God always hoped that I would be, in order that I may be able to fulfill and be in my life God's dreams fulfilled that he always had for me. So here's the big idea, then we're going to pray. God's dream for you will only go as far as your character can take it. Pervasive, persistent, and private testing reveals and refines your character. Pass the test by making it personal. Right now, we're going to pray. I'm going to ask that you take some time. In fact, let's just close our eyes. Wherever you are, unless you're driving or you're on the treadmill, don't fall off, please. Of course, you're not on the treadmill unless you've got one of those fancy private ones. You've got your own Peloton. But wherever you are, close your eyes, take a moment, and say, God, would you show me where I'm being tested? Would you show me where I am failing? Because the great thing about God's testing, you can always do retakes. You can always get it right, even when things have gone wrong. So let's pray right now, and let's ask that God would forgive us, cleanse us, strengthen us, enable us to be all that he wants us to be. Let's pray. Dear God, I thank you for the life of Joseph. I thank you that Joseph, like us, he has to go through a test of character, but I thank you that he passes, even though the consequences mean more suffering for him. Ultimately, you move him closer towards his dream. And I want to pray, dear God, for every single one of us where we've been held captive to destructive habits and behaviors, mindsets that demean and diminish us. I pray, Lord God, that you just shine the light of your Spirit upon those things and bring release, freedom. Set us free from guilt. Set us free from shame. Help us, Lord, where we find the testing hard, we know that your word says that you'll never allow us to be tested beyond what we can take. Would you help us now, Lord God? And would you help us be the kinds of people that pay the price for our dreams? And when we're tested, allow us to pass in the name of Jesus. Now, I want to pray as well for those that are feeling like they've messed up. I want to pray for that forgiveness and cleansing and clean slate that the blood of Jesus brings. I pray that you'd forgive us and empower us to live different, better. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.